Who rules all the nation? Who has always been? Who is head of power? The mortal without sin. Who gives strength and weakness when we're asking why? Who has freed us from our bondage, heard our pleading cry? He is the Christ, our only satisfaction. He's the living Lord who has conquered death forever, blinding the darkness, shining salvation, restoring fellowship in Christ. Our sins were upon him, nailed unto his tree. In baptism, buried with our Lord, we are free. Shouting, it is finished, Jesus rent the veil. He alone has triumphed over sin, the grave, and hell. He is the Christ, our only satisfaction. He's the living Lord who has conquered death forever, blinding the darkness, shining salvation, restoring fellowship in Christ. Christian in the valley, tempted to despair, look unto your Savior, your burdens he will bear. Though you may be weary, don't live in defeat. Gaze back to the empty cross, through Jesus be complete. Be complete. He is the Christ, our only satisfaction. He's the living Lord who has conquered death forever. Blinding the darkness, shining salvation, restoring fellowship in Christ. Restoring fellowship in Christ.
Oh, my God. of the killing of my lamb. The father spoke to young child by the hand and said, there will come a day when the Lion of Judah will become the Lamb of God and take our sins away. There will come a day. No more sacrifice is needed. Perfect grace will be completed, oh my child, there will come a day. One day in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He knew the plan of God would have to be. And in just a few short hours, he would die on Calvary. His humanity cried, Lord, and yield her way. His divinity rose up and said, this price I'll have to pay. And just before the Father turned away, he said, there will come a day. Defeat will turn to victory, for the cross that you carry bears the weight of all the world. There will come a day when the blood stains in your hand declare the hope of every man. Oh, my child, there will come a day. Each day that we live among sin's awful curse, the evidence of darkness seems to only get much worse. We cry to God in anguish, Lord, how long will you allow this evil world to just go on and on? But all of us who made this God our can hear his voice. He calls the downcast souls to rise. Rejoice, rejoice, he says. There will come a day that reveals the King of glory, and the mighty name of Jesus will forever be proclaimed. There will come a day, no more night, no sin, no no more longing for tomorrow, oh my child, there will come a day. No more nights, no sin, no sorrow, no more longing for tomorrow, oh my child, there will come a day, there will come a day.
Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone that's here today, everyone that might be watching, everyone that may listen at some other time or view it on DVD. We're grateful for the opportunity to do your work your way and to depend on you for the results. I pray you'd bless the reading of your word to our hearts. And as is usually stated, two things have to happen for that to be true in our lives. Number one, we need to be saved. And number two, we need to be in fellowship with Christ. Otherwise, everything we look at today will be a closed book. Oh, the people may be able to read the words as I read them, but there will be no spiritual understanding. And so I would pray if there's anyone here without Christ, they would come to be convicted of their sin, their need to be saved, their inability to save themselves, and fully depend on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, shed blood, resurrection. And we who are claim to be saved and not in fellowship, that we would make things right with You. Otherwise, the verses we look at will have very little meaning to those people as well. I pray that I will stay way out of the way of what You're trying to do here, and that this will be a day of rejoicing and a day of reconciliation to You, if not a new birth, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts, and may You have Your way in what we do here today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, this is really a weird verse for you to pick for Resurrection Day. Yeah, I know that, but we'll see how this plays out. Okay, today is our day, we who are saved, only because it was His day of absolute victory in the resurrection. It's the only reason that this is our day. I know a lot of other people claim it, but you've got to have Christ within you to be able to fully realize it. And I want to go into the New Testament right away, Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to go in a certain direction. Hopefully you'll see that before too long. Luke chapter 24. There's two accounts that I want to read, not all in total, but portions of them. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Okay, what's the first day of the week? Today. Not tomorrow. Today. I was traveling by the Seventh-day Adventist church, and I said, I bet you're not going to see any mention of the resurrection today. I said, what I'd like to see is, happy Resurrection Day tomorrow, Christians. But I don't think we'll see that either. They came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down to their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned unto from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So now they were not expecting what they found. They found nothing. They expected to find something. And so the angels tell them he is risen. And they go back and they tell the message. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. All right. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Isn't it amazing? Greatest message on the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And people sat and listened to that as though they were just telling a story. And they wouldn't believe them. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. All right, now, off they go. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. All right, with fear. Fear from what the angel said, and great joy from what they heard. I hope today that something will resonate in what is said and what you hear, and that they're on the same page. Because I know with people being people, and I'm no different, I can be sitting and listening and I'm hearing something different than being said. All right. I would hope that it, apart from the Holy Spirit working differently, we're all saying and hearing the same thing. So we know beyond a doubt that Christ arose from the dead. I mean, that's historical. And that not all of the group of followers were quick to believe the women's story. In John chapter 20, even John and Peter ran to the tomb to make sure that what they were telling them was true, which means they didn't quite grasp it in the beginning. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't at a Joel Osteen meeting. He was with people and he was dealing with 500, and they all saw him at the same time. And that was just one of many infallible proofs during the 40 days after his resurrection, according to Acts 1:3. But I want to enter into the picture man and religious man. Go down here to verse 11, if you're still in Matthew 28. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Here we have the first false report about the resurrection of Christ. And it seems like every year since, for almost 2,000 years, we have new stories about Christ not raising from the dead and being here, seen there, one thing or another. Anything and everything to put some kind of doubt in your mind is that he literally and bodily rose from the dead. If you entertain any of those thoughts, it can destroy you. Just destroy you. I don't want to go into this, but there's the idea that he really died. He didn't die on the cross. He was just given so much drugs that he just went out. And then the very thing that can bring somebody back from an overdose today was available back then, and he was injected with that shot, and he came right back to life. But he really wasn't dead. You know, and on it goes. So I'm a person that marvels that not only the Jews, but especially the Jews there, could read their own history of divine providence. Go back with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll look down here in verse. Let me see if I get there first. 147 in verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, we're told in Genesis 15:5, the Lord tells Abram that he cannot even number the amount of stars. And the Lord tells him to look into the sky and see if you can number the stars. And he says, so shall thy seed be, the Jewish people. So man can't he can't even number them, and the Lord knows their names. Isn't that incredible? You talk about, and then back here in verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Can you imagine how great God's knowledge is? We don't even have enough numbers to number the stars. We don't even go there. We just don't. It's beyond us. And yet, he tells the Jews, they are going to be without number. There are going to be so many of them. And again, this is a promise. And yet, he goes before them out of Egypt. He takes them into the wilderness, all the way through the wilderness. He takes them into Canaan land. He sees that the nation divided by tribes. He gives them instructions on what to do and what not to do. They disobey him, and he bails them out. And then we get into the book of Judges, and he bails them out again. And they get right with God, and they go wrong, and he bails them out again. And on it goes. And it's like the verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, primary interpretation to the Jews, but I believe it goes beyond that. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You can upset me. You can hurt me. You can wound me. You can do all kinds of things to me, and yet I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I believe that would apply to us as well. I believe that the everlasting is that which is beyond time past and time future. If we even try to grasp what everlasting is, it's as if he were saying, I love thee with love again. And repeats it. I love thee with love again. And then, of course, the limits come and the judgment comes. But when we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I learned that in an early part in my Christian life that meant me. That I was one part of the world. For God so loved me. And if we're going to make sense of all this, you have to put yourself in that picture. Otherwise, you're just going to see a massive world that Christ died for with no meaning to you personally. You have to have the personal meaning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Beyond time past, beyond time future. So, the hymn writer wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The blood was shed for you. Much blood was shed for you. From the initial beatings, the continual beatings, the road to Calvary, at Calvary, there on the cross, blood being shed, paying for our sin debt, which we could never pay ourselves. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going Old Testament, New Testament, but I'm still marveling about the Jews, and even in the New Testament with people who profess to be saved. How we can have the amount of knowledge and the history that we know from Scripture, going into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And sometimes we'll get scared, we'll get afraid, we'll be fearful. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The hymn writer took the grace of James 4:6 and wrote, "He giveth," speaking about His grace, "He giveth and giveth and giveth again." I liken it to that in Ephesians chapter 4 is, when you need more grace, God opens a little invisible port in your head and He just pours it in. There's things that I never knew that I could do because I didn't need God's grace in those things because I hadn't faced those things. And I've said a number of times, I cannot do this anymore. And God just opens that thing up and He pours some more grace in there. I marvel how He does that. I'm thankful that He does, but He doesn't need to do that. But we put these things together and we see what Israel did to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christians are doing in the day in which we live, or supposed Christians. We have the song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Let Me to Thy Bosom Fly." Who do I need beyond the Lord Jesus Christ? If I have Him, I have everything. I have everyone. And I don't want to shut people out. But the second stanza says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." In Isaiah chapter 48, again, context was with the Jewish people, the application beyond the Jews to right here in this room. Isaiah chapter 48, beginning in verse 3. "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, Mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them." The Lord knows us better than we know we ourselves. Oh, we think we know ourselves, but we really don't in comparison to how He knows us. Because we just don't. And the Lord gives us great illustrations through Scripture of this truth and many truths before they ever happened. For example, there are 300 and some odd prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ before He ever was born. And His birth, the virgin birth, all the way through, they speak about His birth, His death, where He was born, what He was going to do. The Jews all knew that. And you and I are supposed to know these things. The world empires, the ruling empires, before they ever came into existence, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece, one who's not named as Rome, but we know it's the Roman Empire, all of those into existence, and one still to come. And yet there are still people who call themselves Christians that are saying, "Oh no, I don't believe any of that." No different than back in the days when the Jews put Christ on the cross. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When you look at the things that the Jews did to Christ and why they did them, you can understand where we are today. Religions and cults are invented in opposition to the revealed Word of God. And they flourish. They prosper. They found their way into the schools. They found their way into the workplace. They found their way into our homes and into prisons. They even have found their way into some of our local churches. And we think nothing of it. And we think that because we come here Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning worship service, evening worship service, and midweek service, that we will find strength to not be as influenced by the world than we really, I think we're living in with a false concept of reality. Because the influence of the world, how many hours in a day? And you're here approximately 4 to 6 hours a week. How many in a day, in a week? and how much is being bombarded at you constantly in opposition to what this book says, and you think we're going to make a big difference if all you get is what you get here. If you don't take what's here and take it home with you and practice it, not only at home, but at school, everywhere you go, then you know what you are? You're dead meat. You're ripe for the picking because they see you coming. Oh, I know a little bit about this and I know a little bit about that. And then they hit you from this end and they this end. And next thing you know, there you go. Off you go. Denying, rejecting, as useless and outdated. God, Jesus Christ, and His Word. I don't need to look at these things. I don't need to read these things. I don't need to practice these things. I don't need any of this. Well, where are you spiritually right now? Where are any of us spiritually right now? If the Lord were to come back and examine us, examine our hearts, what would He see now? Not the pretense, but the real you and me, away from here. There's no middle road here. If you're not right with God, if you're not right with man, you're wrong. And you need to accept that. I need to see that. You're wrong. Go with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. If you're familiar with the different judges, Samson was a judge. He was called on to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He had a very unorthodox way of doing it. I don't believe the Lord honored his disobedience in many ways, but he used that disobedience still to bring judgment on the Philistines, but lost his life in the meantime. Many people don't see that. They say, oh, but look, he killed 3,000 of them at one time. Yeah, but he lost his life. And if he had lost it in the battle, that's one thing, but he lost it as a prisoner. And he became a prisoner because he gave in to the flesh. All right, look at 16. There's a little confrontation between Samson and Delilah. Delilah is a pagan woman, and she's pressing him to give his secret. In verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? I don't need to read the rest of the verse, but she just said, you are mocking me all these times. How can anyone say that they love God when their heart is not with Him? How can anyone say they love their wife or their husband or their children or their parents when their hearts are not with them? How can they say it? Well, they can say it, but there's nothing real behind it. How can that happen in our families? How can we love them when our hearts just are not with them? Peter told the Lord that he loved Him 3 times. And each time he said, Peter, feed my sheep. One of the things that I've considered to be an obligation, a very sacred obligation, is whether it's a Bible study, even sometimes even when witnessing, but in preaching, pastors, teachers, I think parents have a supreme obligation to feed their sheep, whether it's sheep in their home or any sheep. We need to feed them. You deserve food from God's Word. If you don't want food from God's Word, you know there are thousands of places you can go and you won't get any. But you'll feel good about yourself. You'll go out jumping and swaying and everything else because you were just told a story about a little red wagon. Wow. And on a third grade level, it has no spiritual application whatsoever. David told the Lord in Psalm 18:1, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. David had battles, but David still was considered a man after God's own heart. Because even though he failed in many of those battles, he still made it right. And he went back to the Lord. How many times hasn't the Lord bailed you out? How many times has He bailed me out? And it's as if He's saying, I will love thee with love again. We were up in North Carolina this last week, about a quarter mile down the road from where we were staying. We're staying in a cabin that a man down in Sebastian has, that he lets Christian workers and preachers stay in, and doesn't charge us for it. And it's kind of secluded. And so we drove down the street, and there's a place to the left in my mind. And I couldn't drive up there, but I could park at the entrance. And it goes around a bend, and it's a nice little hike. It goes up to a flat place above where you are, and then it goes up to the right. And so anyway, we're walking, the girls. Well, they're all girls. Chris, Miley, Annie, Linda. I'm the only guy. Even the dog is a girl. The two dogs. So we're walking, and suddenly around the corner comes a tall, slender man, all in black. And it's not a beanie, it's not a full beanie, it's like a beanie that's cut off. It's not a Jewish hat, and it's on the top of his head. So we stopped, we started to talk, and in the conversation, I knew the lady that owned the property down below a few years ago. I told her I was going to come back and talk to her, so that was the connection. This man, I found out later, was just about a little under 60 years old, and we start this conversation, and it has to do with the things up there, and then the things in where he came from. He lived in Melbourne for about 30 years, Bombay. Never did tell me what he did, but he was super intelligent in the world. I've not talked to too many really intelligent people insofar as, well, with the world system. Yet he was agreeing me with what I said about the culture of our country going very close to going over the cliff in a number of ways. He knew that eventually that I was a preacher and began talking to me indirectly and saying, these fundamentalists, he didn't know I was fundamentalist, these fundamentalists that think that the world's 6,000 years old, you know, they're deluded. I mean, they have no idea what they're doing. And he said another couple of things. He wasn't saying them to me directly, but he was saying them anyway. And I just let it go. I just stood there, listened to what he was saying. And when he would get too far out of line, I'd respond with scripture and kind of take him back. And then he began to talk about the earth, and I brought him to the flood, the universal flood. And he said, oh, no. He said, that was just one of hundreds of floods. I said, were they all universal? He said, well, that doesn't matter. And then the examination of the structure of the earth and the condition of the earth before the flood and after the flood. And he had ways and he had books. I said, how can you be so sure? And he says, well, the geologists have drilled into the ground and they've lifted out the core and they've seen how this all works. All right, so we keep going on, and I talk about my testimony about being saved and never knowing what saved meant in the first place. And he begins to tell me, I know what that means, and he was right on. And he said when he was growing up in New York, he said there was a fellow there, and he named him, and he said he was a nasty guy. He was a troublemaker. I don't know if he said he was into crime. And he said, you know, I went away down into Florida and I came back years later and I saw him walking down the street and I just looked at him and I said, he said, whatever his name was, is that you? And he said, yes. He said, what happened to you? You look great. What happened? And he said, I got saved. And he talked about this is a lost guy telling me that, you know, his parents had said, you know, You have got to get your life in order here. This can't keep going on. And eventually he trusted Christ as Savior. The guy's relating the gospel to him. He's relating the gospel to me. And I'm standing there. And so here he knows this. And yet he bombards me with this worldly stuff. And I could see where it's going. And there's a number of times I could have ended this conversation. And there were some pretty derogatory statements, not made to me, because I have to stay out of that and make the issue between him and the Word. And I knew that somebody had planted a seed. And I guarantee you, I knew I was there for the long haul. I was not going anywhere. The girls were all up the hill. Nobody came down. Nobody came up. And we just kept talking. And so I knew I'm here either to water this seed or to harvest it. Because he wasn't being mean-spirited to me. It was just general terminology. And I don't want to get into that because there's a lot of stuff that I've heard of that he just used as though this is just working knowledge of all this. But he was still adamant in his beliefs and in his heart. And he said, the reason that I hold to these things is not because of what's in my mind, but what's in my heart. And that being in my heart, I know it's right. And I said, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And he says, not mine. And I said, oh yes, yours. And we keep going on. And so we came to a place where I asked about church. I said, do you ever go to church? He said, not lately. I said, what's lately mean? Having gone for a few decades. He says, I was raised Catholic. And so I injected the faith into the conversation. And I said, I don't know what you claim to be now, but I do know it takes a great amount of faith to be an atheist. It takes a great amount of faith to be an agnostic. It takes faith to be a Christian. And I said, you can show me all these points, and you can show me all these proofs as you believe them because you believe them in your heart. And I said, the end result is still the same. You have to take them at their word by faith that they are telling the truth. And that stopped them. So I took it to its logical conclusion. You know, that somehow, somewhere, everything we're talking about here, even the gospel, is a faith issue. I've never seen the Lord. Have any of you seen the Lord visibly? I didn't see any of the writers of Scripture. Do I believe the Scripture? Absolutely. Do I believe that God is there and Christ is there? Yes. By faith. Because the Bible says it. It says it. And the Bible proves itself. And so he was being quiet. And then the entourage came down. And I had no idea. We'd been there about 40 minutes, 45 maybe. And we never moved. And so he left me with this. I'm not going to easily forget this conversation. And he thanked me, shook my hand. My heart's been burdened for him ever since. Now, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful that God would keep the things that he heard then and bring conviction on that man's soul that he would be saved? He said his name was Thomas. Wouldn't it be wonderful that anyone here will remember this message? I mean, remember it. I mean, who am I that I can talk to somebody and I mean, really, in an intellectual sense, I don't get involved in intellectual things because I don't see any intellectuality in Scripture. All I see is You know, Paul said, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wouldn't it be wonderful that somebody would remember enough about the message here today to get saved? That if they're lost, they will admit their sin, their need for salvation, and come to trust Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if somebody would remember enough about the message this morning that if they were claimed to be saved, they would get right with the Lord? I don't mean that in this simple, easy prayer is in business, but that they would make it their business to get right with the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if somebody had heard the message and the Lord convicted them of their need to follow Christ in believer's baptism, to identify with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? No effect for salvation, everything to do with identification. Wouldn't it be great if somebody here would remember enough about this message to make the intention, if they're still visiting with us, to join in with this local church? Whether you've been here one time, whether you've been here 100 times, it doesn't matter. What a great day to get saved. The resurrection day. The day Jesus Christ rose from the dead, literally and bodily. What a great day for getting back into fellowship, being reconciled to Christ. You don't need a great day, but this is a great day. What a great day for saying, you know what, I want other people to know that I identify with Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him in believer's baptism and let everybody know. I am saved and I want everybody to know it. Not just here, but everywhere I go. Same thing with membership. Wouldn't that be a great day? Wouldn't it be a great day to get out the gospel and witness because of the resurrection? When you begin to read the book of Acts and you read in chapter 1 and tell us about the power that they were going to have from the Holy Spirit, that power was to witness, to give out the gospel. And then starting in chapter 2, here comes the power. The power was not to speak in tongues. The power is to get out the truth of the gospel. And in chapter 2, you see Peter stand up and in about 7 minutes preach a message that 3,000 people come to be saved. That can still happen. So this is the resurrection day. We observe it. We acknowledge it. We rejoice in it. We hold to it with everything we have. I would die for it. And someday I might have to. That's how important it is. I would hate to think that I spent all these years and all these messages and all these hours and all these days and everything and all the people I've talked to, if the resurrection did not matter. And the gospel was, any gospel will do, which is being taught today in many places. I don't have a handle on this, but I do know that I'm grateful. I said this morning in the after we ate. I am so glad to be able to observe the resurrection as one of God's children, and not just historically. So my question before we go to prayer, I wonder who here will remember or hear enough of the message to come, to make a decision about where they are spiritually, to predetermine, this is what I'm going to do, Lord, by Your will, Your grace, even in the matter of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee very mindful of who we are. And in the comparison with You, the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know very much, but You know about us. You know where we are this morning. You know where we've been. We know, and You know where we're going. And for us to minimize making spiritual decisions is paramount to delusion itself. You want the very best for us. And You have loved us with love again, over and over and over. But there is a limit. And once we've reached that limit, the door is shut. I pray that that would not happen to anyone here. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, that whatever you have said, hopefully, has been received, and you will do business. People will do business with you, because I know you'll do business with them. Wherever this invitation goes, Father, is strictly up to you. But if there's anyone here who wants to speak to someone about their soul and understanding about the simplicity and eternal value, everlasting life, that they would be glad to sit down and talk. If we just need to talk to you in prayer, Father, the altar's open. I just pray that people would make the effort that I know that you want them to make. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.